As you guys know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount has been the big thing, and I've been here. I'll probably be here till I'm 70, the way it's looking right now. But lately, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. So what I'd like you to do with me is let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and then we're going to focus on the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. So if you would, read it with me, say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, I want you to look at this last petition from the Lord's Prayer, verse 13. Say that with me again. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm old enough to remember 9/11. Of course, we all, even if you were young at the time, the memory has been just burned into our brains of the planes flying into the buildings there in Manhattan, of the planes that went into the Pentagon, and just the whole setup behind it. And I remember coming out of it, George W. Bush, our president, began talking about evil. And he talked about evildoers and how we needed to fight against evildoers. And what you may not remember is suddenly there was a big discussion among the press about the fact that he was using the word evil and evildoers because they were questioning the reality of evil. And one of the things that we have done, many of us, we live in a very hopeful world. We want to believe the best. God has blessed us in so many ways that we have missed the reality that we live in a world where evil is present and evil wants to have its impact on us and those around us. And so 9/11 is a major case in point where we can see the evil actions, and the results of evil. But it's not just on a macro level. Evil works on us on a personal level. It works in our communities. It works in our relationships. And so what I want to do today, I want to pick up on this thought. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Both those translations are used because the Greek word can be translated either way. And to be honest, they both lead the same way. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the actions and the workings of the evil one. So I want us to just do a little bit of background as we lead into this. First, I just want to talk about the enemy. In John 10:10, Jesus gives an overview of some thoughts about the enemy. He says this, and he's talking about himself. I'm going to read verse 11 and then go back to verse 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is tying himself to the famous passage in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He's talking about what is going to come with the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But right before that, he contrasts that because this whole discussion, he's talking about sheep, shepherds, and those that come to destroy. And he says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Contrast, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the reality is, Jesus wants us to experience joy. He wants us to walk in peace. He wants us to have abundant life. But there is another. There is a thief whose desire is to steal what we have, to steal our hope, to steal our joy, to steal our peace. He wants to kill and he wants to destroy. And when those actions are carried out in the world, when he inspires us, inspires others to follow his path, it leads to destruction. It leads to loss. It leads to death. And so we need to recognize the reality of the enemy. The world There's two ways we can look at the world, and there's truth in both. The world, for some, is a playground. It's a place that it's like, I love going into nature. I love hiking. I love going to the ocean. And yes, the Bible tells us, God says he gave us all things to experience, to have joy, to have pleasure. God wants us to enjoy his creation. So the world can be a playground, but it is also a battleground. And if we get careless and if we forget that there is an enemy and there is a battle, if we let down our guard, we're going to fall into the trap. We're going to get wounded. We're going to hurt others. Throughout the scripture, the enemy keeps popping up. You start off in the Garden of Eden. It begins with the incredible story of creation. It's good. Everything's right. You look at the garden and you go, what could go wrong? And then the serpent enters the scene. And God, if you think about the garden, God said, you can have everything here. Everything that you need is here. But there's one thing I ask you not to do. So the enemy comes and he says, that one thing, did God really say? Is this what God meant? And he begins to cast doubt on what God says. Eve, ultimately, she sees that the fruit is good. She partakes of the fruit. She goes to Adam. Adam partakes of the fruit. And sin enters the world, and the world is broken and fallen. In the life of Jesus, Jesus is baptized by John. His ministry is about to begin. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days to pray and to fast. And when you go into the wilderness, you kind of think you're alone. And he would have been alone, except we discovered that there's another there with him where he is being what? Tempted by the devil. And so here is Jesus seeking the Father, and the devil is right there. Jesus is seeking to be lifted up. The devil is looking to tear him down. Throughout Jesus' ministry, when he comes out of the wilderness, he starts having encounters with men who are demonized, men who have been oppressed by the evil one, people who are experiencing sickness and physical problems, all caused by the evil one. And so we see that so much of Jesus' ministry is undoing the works of the devil. It actually says that in 1 John 3. For this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he would destroy the works of the evil one. And so God is bringing creation. The devil seeks to undo. Jesus comes to restore. The devil seeks to thwart. And so this is a battle that is going on throughout, from the beginning to the very end of time. The battle between good and evil. We are players in this battle. And what I want you to understand today is the root of this prayer is that what we do matters. Our life matters. Our choices matter. And if you follow this prayer, you've got the beginning. You know, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. The idea of, for one, submitting yourself to the will of God, submitting yourself to his kingdom, praying for the advancement of his kingdom, praying for God to provide our daily bread. And then we have this, forgive us our debts. There's the acknowledgement that we have fallen, the acknowledgement that sin has entered into our lives. We pray for forgiveness. God forgives. And now the petition is this, and lead us not into temptation. I have been forgiven. I have been restored. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to fall again. And so this is what Jesus is teaching us to make a part of our prayer life is, God, protect me. God, watch over me. Keep me safe. I don't want to be seduced. I don't want to be misled. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to fall. I want to give you four titles or descriptions of the enemy just to show you some of the ways that he works just by his very name. Four titles. Number one, Satan. We know the name Satan, but the meaning of the original Hebrew word is the adversary. The adversary. The point is, he is our adversary. We are opposed. We have an opponent who is coming against God, who's coming against the work of God, and he's coming against us following God. Second name I want to give you is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, Don references reading in Revelation. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." This enemy of ours, this adversary, is an accuser. And I believe through scripture and also through observation, first, he accuses us before God. But I also believe that he accuses us in our own hearts. How many of you, when you've stumbled in sin, when you've fallen, you hear a voice in your head saying, God could never forgive you. God could never use you. God could you are a failure. And you hear a voice talking of your worthlessness. And that voice has an element of truth in it, because apart from the grace of God, it's true. But we serve a God who is so incredibly gracious, who sent his son to die on the cross. And so even our failures can be redeemed. Even everything that the enemy says about us that is true is not the end of the story. But the enemy accuses us. And it is so easy to believe the lie. It is so easy to embrace the lie. But not only does he accuse us in our heart and accuse us before God, I think he uses us to accuse one another. And I think what the enemy does is we hear something about somebody, we embrace it, and we begin thinking scornfully about them. And so what we sow is, we sow this accusation, and we tell others, we gossip, we slander, we say things, and suddenly, instead of seeing people as they are, made in the image of God, we see them only for their sins. Have you ever done that with someone? Someone has wounded you or hurt you, and there's so many good things about them, but the only thing in your mind that you can think about them is this one thing that they've done. Have you ever been there? You hold on to the one failure, and you start accusing them in your own heart. And someone comes to you and they go, yeah, I think Don knows is a great guy. And in your heart, you're going, yeah, but you don't know what I know. Actually, I think Don is a great guy. But there's something in us that takes people's lowest moment and their failures, and we make it the sum of who they are. This is how the accuser works. The third name, the devil. The Greek word there is diablo. In Spanish, the diablo, and the diabolical one. He's the slanderer. He's sinister. He's wicked. He's evil. That's who the devil is. And the last name I wanted to give you was just a familiar one. He is, Jesus says, the father of lies. And so what he does is he tempts us through lies. He accuses us through lies. And so it is so important, and we'll, at the end of the message, when we wrap it up, we'll talk about how one of the key ways for us to know how to fight the enemy is to know the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, you don't know when someone's lying. But when you know the truth, you can stand against it. I want to clarify one more point before we really jump into the meat here. I want to talk about trials and temptations. Because when you read this verse and it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, then some people go, well, why would we need to pray that? Because God doesn't tempt anyone. The idea of a trial is, all right, let's go with temptation. The idea of a temptation, the enemy puts us in positions with the hope that we will fall. He tempts us, he tries to seduce us, he lies to us so that we would stumble and fall. God, throughout Scripture, we see that there are times when he tests people. But a test is not intended to make you fall. You think about how many of you ever took ACTs or SATs? The point of that test was not to prove how stupid you were. It may have resulted in that. But that was not the point. The point of it was to test you, to reveal where you are. The point of testing is to establish where we are and many times to refine us and to make us stronger. Now, here's where the trick is. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the word for trials and the word for temptations is the same word. It depends on the circumstance. So when a difficult thing comes into your life, God will use it to refine you, to test you. Because when you pass the test, it strengthens you. You go, okay, I made it. But the enemy will use the same trial or circumstance and try to seduce you and cause you to fall. God does not want to see us fall, but the enemy delights in our failure. Temptations and trials will come your way. And what we need to do is always look God's way. So the heart of this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is the cry of a man or woman saying, God, I have stumbled before. You have forgiven me. You have graciously restored me. I don't want to fall again. Protect me from the evil one. Guard my heart. Keep me out of circumstances and trials that I can't handle. Keep me out of things that are too difficult for us. I really think this prayer is rooted in humility. And God delights in humility. It's a prayer that says, God, I can't make it without you. I don't think I'm strong enough. I don't think I'm smart enough. I don't think I'm bright enough. So I'm looking to you to give me the strength to stand, to fight, and to resist. So how does temptation work? Well, the scripture teaches us that temptation comes three ways: through the world, through our flesh, and through the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. When we talk about the world, those are the attacks that come at us from the outside. There are things that come at our life, people that try to influence us. You remember maybe when you were a teenager and somebody was trying to entice you to go with them to do something wrong. That's from the world. Maybe you're in a situation and you're tempted to compromise because of the things that are happening out here. That's the world. The flesh refers to our natural human desires. And what the enemy tries to do with our natural human desires is to take our desires and so inflame them that we either try to satisfy them in a way that doesn't honor God or prematurely. Think about how the enemy came to Jesus in the wilderness. He's been fasting 40 days, and the enemy comes and says, you know, if you're really the Son of God, speak to these rocks and turn them into bread. I know you're hungry. The point there was Jesus could. He could satisfy his physical desires, natural desires, God-given desires. But if he had done that, he would have preempted God's purpose. He would have gotten ahead of God. And this is not what the Lord was leading him to do. And so many times, our natural human desires, God has provided a channel whereby we can satisfy them. But where sin comes in, the enemy seeks to deceive us, to satisfy them apart from God's plan and apart from God's way. Think about just sex. I know you're not normally asked to think about sex in church, but I think about sex for a moment. And the idea is, who created sex? So go ahead and say it out loud. God. Who created sex to be pleasurable? God. Who put the sex drive in men and women? God. So that tells you that sex is not wrong when it's handled God's way. And God's plan is for sex to be fulfilled in marriage, in a committed relationship. And so what the enemy seeks to have us do is to pursue gratification outside of God's plan. And so this is where the trap comes in. So think about some of the ways that we're tempted. How many of you get upset when unjust things happen? When it's just wrong, we see it happen and it's unjust, we get stirred up with anger and we want to fix it, we want to solve it. It could happen at work. It doesn't have to be the injustices that are talked about on the news. But anytime we see someone mistreated or sent, we get stirred up. But the problem is we're warned that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And if we act out of anger and we act out of impulse, many times we'll take a bad situation and make it worse. And our anger leads us into sin. Think about, again, in Ephesians 4, the warning that Paul gives. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then the kicker is, and do not give an opportunity to the devil. So a natural reaction of anger, of seeing something that needs to be stepped into and corrected, but then we hold on to it, we don't deal with it in God's way, and it gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Starts with a good desire to correct an injustice, but it results in the ensnarement by the enemy. Some temptations come through the goodness of God. Now, you may go, how is that? Well, listen to what the writer of Proverbs said, the sons of Agar. He said, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Now, listen to this prayer. I think this is one of the wisest prayers in Scripture. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord, the name of my God. He's saying, I know my weakness. I don't want too much. I don't want too little. If I have too much, I'm going to be arrogant. I'm going to be self-sufficient. I'm not going to look to you. If I have too little, I'll be selfish and I might steal. So Lord, just give me enough. Many times the blessings of God are so poured out into our lives that we do become self-sufficient. We become arrogant. And suddenly we begin to think that we don't consciously do it, but we quit looking to God and depending on Him. So the enemy will use even the good things in our lives. Have any of you ever done, in the early years of the lottery, I used to save all these clippings because I would read stories. Any of you ever read stories about lottery winners, the ones that won the big Mega Millions, something like that? Most of them, it led to disaster in their lives. Because relatives they really didn't know came out of nowhere and wanted money, and they gave money away, and they spent it foolishly, and they bought things that they didn't really need, or they moved out of a neighborhood where they had community all around them because, you know, you're the Beverly Hillbillies, you got to move, you know, you got all this money. And so they would buy a big house somewhere, and they didn't know anybody, and they spent money, and they wasted money, and they broke up relationships, and they found out that everyone that they knew was really greedy and really didn't care about them, just their money. And these people at the end of the articles would say things like this: I wish I had never won the lottery. Give me neither too much nor too little. Because the enemy will entice us if we do not have the maturity to handle the blessings that God gives us. All right, I want to skip on down, and I want to talk about just real briefly how does God deliver us? So we say, Lord, I don't want to stumble or fall. I want to give you five ways that the Lord works and delivers us. Number one, God delivers us through prayer. I mean, this is what Jesus is teaching us. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, you may say, you know, I don't know that I've ever seen that in my life. The amazing thing is, when this prayer works, you may never know it. Lead me not into temptation. God guards us from going to a place that would be disastrous for us. God keeps us safe from something that would drag us down. So this is a prayer that God may be answering every day, but you may not even realize it because He's keeping you out of harm's way. You think about how many times you've prayed for friends, and you know they're going on a long trip, and you say, I want to pray for you to have a safe trip. And you pray that they have a safe trip, and guess what happens? They have a safe trip. And you don't think much about it. But the reality is, God may have heard that prayer. God did hear that prayer. But God hears that prayer, and He protects them and watches over them, keeps harm out of their way. But no one ever knows it because He's so good. You don't realize how He answered the prayer. We have to be prepared for trials. Don't take it for granted. Pray. The Lord is teaching us as He gives us the Lord's Prayer. This is something we should include in our prayer life. Lord, keep me from temptation. Keep me safe. Keep me away from trial. Don't ever think that you're strong enough to handle it. I have heard people, young people, when I was in seminary, guys that were so full of themselves and they were growing in the Lord, they were going, man, I hope God sends me trials because I want to grow. It's like, no, don't ask for that. Don't lead yourself into temptation. Ask God to keep you from temptation. Charles Spurgeon tells about two men that were brought before Queen Mary. These were men who were followers of Christ. And in the days when people were burned at the stake because they were following Protestantism versus Catholicism or following the wrong group, but they were brought, tried, convicted, and the plan was to burn these two men at the stake. One man was incredibly fearful because he didn't want to deny Jesus. And he just kept going to the other guy. They were in the same cell. And he was pleading with this guy. He was going, pray for me, pray for me. I don't think, I don't know. When I get before the fire, I don't know. And he was terrified. And the other guy was saying, buck up. I look forward to this. I look forward to the opportunity to stand before God. This is like looking forward to my wedding so that I can, you know, stand with God. I cannot wait for the trial. And the two men were brought to the stake. And the second man, so bold and so confident, as soon as he was brought near the fire, he cried out, I don't believe. He recanted his faith. The second man, fearful though he was, stood strong and died at the stake. The bold, confident man never returned to the Lord and died an infidel. His arrogance led to his destruction. But the man who withstood was a man who cried out, Father, give me strength. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And God heard that prayer and answered it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. Second way that God works, God delivers us through truth. God delivers us through truth. How did Jesus resist the temptations in the wilderness? With the truth, with the word of God. We all know that. Most of you have been in church. But the enemy would come with, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why don't you throw yourself down from the temple and God will send his angels? And Jesus says, it also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so as the enemy tried to deceive him, Jesus stood firm on the truth. We need to immerse ourselves. If you want to stay free from temptation, immerse yourself in truth so that when the lie comes, you can recognize it. Store it up in your heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Store the word of God up. Third way that God delivers us, and this is just so obvious, he delivers us through wisdom. We all know stories of guys that were alcoholics, and once they have broken the power of alcohol, they aren't so foolish as to go back. They try to stay away because they know that the safest thing for them to do is to never go near the temptation. Don't just pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't put yourself in the midst of temptation. Make some choices to guard yourself. You know, when the 2016 election, one of the topics going into the 2016 election that as a Christian I found very interesting is Mike Pence, who up till then was not vice president, but it became public that he had adopted what before then was known as the Billy Graham rule, that he would never be alone with a woman other than his wife. He wouldn't go to dinner with a woman. Why? Because he didn't want to put himself into temptation. He didn't want to put himself in a position where a false accusation could be made. And so he just adopted a rule, a wise rule. And what was fascinating was how that thing, and again, it did not originate with Mike Pence, it originated with Billy Graham, and suddenly I heard Christians criticizing Mike Pence for You know, not giving equal opportunity for women to be in his presence. And I just thought, this is a man who has heard the Lord and who is saying, you know what? I'm going to prioritize my family. I'm going to prioritize my marriage. I'm going to guard my heart. Because one of the greatest dangers is if we put ourselves in the proximity of temptation, and I mean any temptation, and we do it over and over and over again, it can be very risky. I just found out this last week about a pastor in town, a pastor that I knew, whose marriage has gone to pieces, and he's with another woman. I don't know how it happened, but I guarantee you he didn't guard his heart and he didn't guard his face. Guard yourself. Be wise. Don't put yourself into temptation. Fourth, God delivers us through the encouragement and support of others. People like you. This is why we do not try to stand alone. We need the body. We need our friends. We need the family. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Solomon writes this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We tend to, you know, I mentioned to you, questions like this, we think most about the sins of the flesh. Not falling into sexual sin or, you know, all the sins that are sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh, even more destructive. Sins like pride, selfishness. And many times the enemy, despair. Someone who starts out in faith and life deals them blows and they get discouraged and they go into depression and move into despair and they lose their faith. How could God do this to me? And they begin to reject the very God who's walked with them. You know the remedy for that? So lift you up, it's other people. But if we isolate ourselves, Proverbs tells us he who separates himself is not wise. So we need one another. We need people to stand with us, people to encourage us. I remember even in ministry, I was way back in the 80s, I was asked to go to Oregon to help start a church. And this was back in the days where you could knock on doors and people would answer the door. You know, and our job was to go through the community, knock on the door. We would do a survey. We would pray with people and encourage them to come to a Bible study. And so my partner was a guy named Van Kierstedt. And Van and I were gung-ho, and the first week, you know, we're knocking off houses, we're meeting with people, we're praying with people, and we're beginning to form a Bible study. And then we get this bright idea. Hey, if we split up, we could cover more houses every day. And so the next day, I go down one street and down the other. He's somewhere else. He goes down that street and down the other. And we do this for 2 days. I can't remember, maybe 3 days. At the end of the third day, he says, I can't do this anymore. He says, every time I knock on a door and every time I talk to someone, if they don't want to talk to me, if they want to close the door, he goes, I want to give up. He says, I've been doing this for 3 days. I'm ready to quit. He says, I need you. We need to be together. You know, there's a reason why Jesus sent them out two in twos, right? Because we need one another. We need the encouragement because every one of us is going to struggle. Every one of us is going to have down times. Every one of us is going to be tempted. But when we have a brother or a sister standing with us, it gives us strength to stand. Then last, God delivers us through providing a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Just say those three words. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is why in the midst of temptation, we cry out to God, oh God, help me. And God may bring a thought to your mind. Call so-and-so. He may bring an escape route. You need to run. And to be honest, most of the teachings about temptation in Scripture are accompanied by a particular verb. It says flee. Flee temptation. It doesn't say stand and fight. It says flee. Get out of there. And what the Lord will do is he will show you a way to get out of there. As we wrap up today, I'd like to encourage you. Let's together take a moment and humble ourselves before God. Let's recognize the traps that we have. And I want to introduce a phrase to you if you haven't heard it before, but your flesh pattern. Do you know what your flesh pattern is? See, every one of us are wired differently, and every one of us have traps that we repeatedly fall into. So take a moment, and I want you to think, what are the traps, the sinful traps that you struggle with? Maybe no one else. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's doubt and unbelief. Maybe it's sexual fantasy. It's fascinating. One guy did a study of, and these were 20-something men and women, and almost every man, the primary sin that he struggled with was sexual temptation, and every one of the women, the primary sins they had were relational sins, anger, jealousy, resentment. So sin patterns can be very different. But what I want you to do right now is take a moment, be honest with yourself. What are my pitfalls? And what I want us to do is pray this simple prayer for our own life. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to give you about a minute. Just assess your life, assess where you've fallen before, and I want you to ask God to be at work in your life, to protect you, to guard you, that you would never again go down that path where it wounds you, it wounds your family, and it wounds others around you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we acknowledge the battle. And we humbly acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And if you do not intervene in our lives, if you do not give us strength, if you do not lead us in the way out, we will repeatedly stumble and fall. But Lord, we want our lives to honor you. We want all that we do to bring you glory. So we ask, Father, using the words of Jesus, we ask, Father, lead us not into temptation. Guard us from temptation that would be too great for us. Guard us from temptation that might lead us to stumble. We ask, Father, you will deliver us from the evil one. Give us wisdom to stay out of his clutches. Give us truth that we may fight against his lies. And deepen our faith that we may hold fast to you in the midst of battle. We ask this, Father, in the mighty and strong name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. You guys have